thrilling place. I sure always enjoy being here, and it's a blessing to be with you again today. All right. I ain't had so much fun since the hogs got up my little brother. Oh, quit that. That was great singing this morning, too, wasn't it? Tremendous. And what a great duet, the harmony. Loved it. Yeah. I tried to talk this guy down here into preaching. He told me he was too shy. He told me he's too shy, so I told him, well, all you have to do is get over being shy is just get you some happy socks. That's what I do. My daughter got me a subscription, I guess you'd call it, a subscription to Happy Socks. And every 2 weeks, I got another pair. I don't know if I can ever wear all the Happy Socks I've got. And you think these are bad? I mean, some of my socks look like dude socks, but these are subdued socks compared to the others. Well, anyhow, I bet you never saw a visiting preacher show off his socks before. I told somebody, I said, these are the same socks I was wearing 30 years ago. You just couldn't see them. I was wearing boots back then. Take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 115. I guess this is Psalms Day. In Sunday school, we had Psalm 73. I'd like you to look with me at this psalm in Psalm 115. We won't take the whole passage, the whole chapter on this one, but just a segment out of it. Psalm 115. You don't know how blessed you are with all this music and these people on the keyboard and blowing these horns. Wow. I noticed you didn't have a saxophone, though. We used to have a saxophone. My dad used to call the saxophone the ill wind that nobody blows good. I don't agree with that. I like saxophone, but that's what my dad said. He didn't care for saxophone for some reason. I don't know why. Psalm 115, and let's read beginning with verse 11. Psalm 115 and verse 11. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would make this passage to have personal application to each one of us. I'm sure nobody came here today hoping to get bored or hoping that they would go away empty. But Lord, they will go away empty unless you meet with us, unless you unless you speak to the hearts as I attempt to speak to the ears. Lord, we know that we have little to offer. We're like the little boy with his five loaves and two small fishes. And we know that we cannot feed the multitude, but we also know that you are able to take our feeble efforts and make them abundantly productive in many unique ways. So we pray that you would do that this morning for us in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message is, He Will Bless Us. But you're surprised at that after reading that passage. He will bless us. I don't know if you ever listen to talk radio, but sometimes I listen to talk radio as I go down the road in the car or whatever. Right now I don't, because my whole sound system gave up on my car, and so I don't have that luxury anymore. But that's okay. You know, I have one of these fancy pants phones, and And so I have a little Bluetooth speaker. You know what a Bluetooth speaker is? Neither do I. But anyway, I put my Bluetooth speaker over on the other side, and then I find something on my phone, like music or some YouTube clip of some kind, and I listen to it as I go down the road. I try not to look, you know, because that would be kind of dangerous maybe. But anyway, when I used to listen to talk radio quite a bit, you know, I noticed that people would call in to talk radio, and invariably they asked the talk show host, even though maybe he's been on the air for half an hour or whatever, as soon as they call in, they say, "How are you?" They've only heard him answer it 20 times, you know. Everybody that calls in says, "How are you?" And the talk show says, "Fine, how are you?" You know, I mean, it's just, we all know that it's just a greeting, right? They don't really want to know how you are. I mean, man, if you started in to tell them how you really were, that'd blow the whole show. But anyway, how are you? I always wish that I had a talk show, because if somebody called in and said, "How are you?" I'd say, "Pretty good. How's yourself? Conscious?" Because I'm not sure if they are conscious if they just keep repeating the same thing over and over, you know. I don't know if you've ever listened to Dave Ramsey, the financial guru, but on his talk show, when people call in and say, "How are you?" he says, "Better than I deserve." And I like that, because that kind of changes everything up, changes the dynamic quite a bit. I want you to notice this morning these five blessings in verses 12 through 15. Five, many Bible scholars believe, is the number of grace and has to do with the grace of God. You can find fives all through the Bible, just like you can find sevens. Many of us are familiar with the fact that seven is the perfect number, the number of perfection, the number of completion. Three, of course, is the number of the Trinity, and so on. Well, anyway, five is usually viewed as the number of grace. And therefore, I want to just draw attention to the fact that in this passage, you have these five declarations. He will bless us. 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 Do you believe it? He will bless us. I want you to notice how the psalm begins in verse 1. It says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." See, the writer of the psalm, the psalmist, is saying, is telling us that his heart is set on giving God the glory. He says, "Not unto us, but unto thy name give glory." And you know, that doesn't just happen. That mindset doesn't just happen automatically. You and I have to discipline ourselves to be willing to give God the glory in our lives. I don't know about you, but I had to learn a hard lesson about prayer. I used to think that the first thing I had to do when I would pray, would be to confess my sins. Because, you know, God's not going to hear my prayer if I have sin in my life. Well, there's a sense in which that is true, but that's not what Jesus taught us. Jesus told us that the way we're supposed to pray is, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," which has to do with sin. So you don't get to the sin part and the confessing of sin part until after you first talked about his name, his kingdom, and his will. See, it's not about my name. I'd like to think it's about my name. I want everybody to know that I have a good name, you know, right? Aren't we all that way? But no, it's not about my name. In fact, if my name goes down into disgrace, not much will be lost, really. It would be too bad, and it'd be a shame if that happens, but it'd be a shame on me. But the truth is, what can you expect from a sinner, you know? Because I am a sinner, saved by grace, but indeed still I'm a descendant of Adam. I'm one of Adam's race, and so you couldn't really expect a whole lot from me, actually, other than by the grace of God. If God gets involved, man, then he can transform our lives and make it worthwhile. But see, Jesus taught us to pray, thy name, hallowed be thy name. The first thing is not how holy my name is, but how holy his name is. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. It's not about my empire. I mean, most of us spend most of our lives trying to build our little empire, right? May not be very big, but boy, I got a good thing going here, right? Yeah, okay. Well, Jesus wants us to get our focus on his kingdom and then his will. When I pray through, I use that as a guide in praying every day. When I come to that thing about his will, I pray about God's will being done in my life, my wife's life. Then I go through all my family. I go to every one of my family members. I name them by name. I've got big kids and little kids, and you know, and I pray for them by name. I pray that they'll know God's will for their lives. Hey, if I'm not praying for my grandkids, who's going to? I even have great grandkids. I bet you thought yours were great, but mine are really great. I'll cut that out. Well, my question is your heart set on God getting the glory, giving God the glory? Is your heart set on bragging on God? Really, in some ways, that's really what the first part of the church service is always about. When we sing the songs, the music is all geared toward giving God glory. It's about praising his name and lifting up his name. And most of our world has a wrong concept of God and of God's character. You know, I mean, you don't have to go very far, live very long in our society before you'll see something on TV somewhere. And here's some Muslim kids shouting Allah Akbar and all that, you know, and they're trying to bring glory to the name of Allah. When I first became a prison preacher and I was in the prison in Tennessee, I encountered something that I had never thought about before. I found out that some of the Christian preachers that were coming in and preaching to the prisoners were telling them that really the God of the Muslims is the same as the God of the Bible. They were saying, you know, that name Allah is kind of like the name Elohim in the Old Testament, which is the Old Testament Hebrew name for God. And so they're closely related. And at first, boy, I was scratching my head. I thought, I don't know if that sounds quite right. But the more I thought on it, the more I considered it, the more convinced I became that the Muslim God is not the same as our God. Because my Bible tells us that our God is a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of blessing. Yes, God is a God of wrath. I know that. You can hear a lot of people talk about that. Well, that Old Testament God was a God of wrath. But in the New Testament, it's different. No, it's not. Read your Bible. The Old Testament God was a God of grace and mercy, just like he is in the New Testament. Sure, he is a God of wrath because he's balanced. And by the way, the God of the New Testament is a God of wrath. There is a time of judgment coming, and people need to wake up and realize judgment is coming, and we need to get prepared for that. But thank God. Meanwhile, God is a God of grace and of mercy and of blessing, and he longs to be a blessing to us. Most of religion in the world, at least the part, the religion that believes in a personal God of any kind, is trying to appease an angry God. But that's not the God of the Bible. You can't appease God. You really can't. But Jesus already did appease God by offering himself as our sacrifice on the cross. And God accepted his sacrifice in our place. And all we have to do is put our trust in him and he accepts God. God's wrath is appeased, and he's no longer angry with us over our sins, because our sins are placed under the blood of Jesus, and Jesus atoned for those sins. Well, so we need to give God glory. Verse 1 tells us, because of his mercy and his truth. So before we get to verses 12 through 15, where he keeps saying, he will bless us, he will bless us, he will bless us, we need to first of all realize that it's all about giving God his glory. Let me examine the heart attitude. I think it's revealed in this passage. There's a heart attitude that we need to consider before we can claim these promises. He will bless us. He will bless us. He will bless us. Now, he's already set up to bless your life. And he wants to bless your life. He's longing to bless your life. He wants to bless you a lot more than you want to be blessed. You may not think so, but it's true. He wants to bless you. Well, I want you to consider, I think there are three hard attitudes. The first one is, let's consider the heathen. I'm taking that word right out of the passage. I'll explain it in just a minute. Look at me at verse 2, Psalm 115, verse 2. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? And by the way, the heathen, that's not somebody in some foreign land. The heathen is anybody who's an unbeliever. Anybody who has not put their personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, is a heathen. So there are only two categories of people. There are those who have put their trust in the Lord and rolled their burden of sin onto the Lord and allowed the Lord to take care of it. And then there are those who are the heathen that this passage is talking about. So notice verse 2 again. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? And sometimes we are in that position where the ungodly and the unbelievers are sort of making accusations toward us, those of us who are believers. And they're pointing their finger at us and saying, yeah, well, where's their God now? You know, I noticed he's having some trouble in his life, you know. Oh, he wrecked his car. Ha! Where's his God now? And we could go on, you know, and illustrating the point. But I just say to you that we need to stop and consider the heathen, these unbelievers, these people who do not acknowledge the God of the Bible. Psalm 126, I'll just read it to you very quickly. You can flip there if you like. Psalm 126, verses 1 through 3. It says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen. Here we are again. Here's the heathen talking. They're addressing what's going on with God's people. God's people have just been released from captivity. And they're headed for home, and they're happy. They're full of joy. But then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord, and then they say, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Can you say that today? And I want to ask you, your neighbors and your friends and even your relatives, do they? What are they saying about you? They may not say it to your face, but what are they saying behind your back? Are they saying God has really done some great things for him? I don't understand all this God stuff that they talk about all the time, but man, it looks to me like God really has done some great things for them. And then the people of God said, the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Then he says, our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. And hey, you come in here and before Sunday school and all these kids are in here praising the Lord. And you come in here in church and it's a joyful thing. Hey, this is not God's funeral. Amen? No. We're not singing dirges here. We're singing happy songs. Because we want everyone to know that he has done great things for us. We want everybody to know that he will bless us. He will bless us. David's heart cry in Psalm 42, he said, "My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God?" Yep, there are times when we go through times like that, where it looks pretty dark and pretty bleak and looks like we're having a lot of reversals. And that's when we have to look to the Lord and expect that the Lord is, eventually the Lord's going to turn things around. Eventually the Lord will bless us. Asaph the singer echoed this in Psalm 79 in verses 9 and 10. He said, "Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God?" The heathen. I lived in Kentucky for 7 years. They don't say heathen. We got any Kentuckians here? I don't want to be telling stories out of school, but if you go to Kentucky and Tennessee, they don't say heathen. They say heathern. They put an R in there. The heathern. Doesn't make any difference. It's okay with me if they want to call them heathen. Still the same thing. But the truth is that all of us were heathen at one time. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us. Every one of us. All of us need to come to the place where we acknowledge, I am a heathen. I am at odds with God. But God is longing to bless us. He's longing to extend His mercy and His grace and His favor to me. And thank God, God commends His love. He commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still clenching our fist in the face of God, while we were still acting like heathen, He was loving us and He was caring for us. Well, let me come to the second indicator. I think I'm talking about these as indicators of our heart attitude. You see, the question is, does my heart attitude put me in the place of God's blessing? Well, the first indicator is, what is my attitude toward the heathen? What is my attitude about what they're saying? And you know, am I more concerned about me or am I concerned about what they're saying about my God? Well, the second indicator is in verses 9 through 11, where he says this, "O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." The second thing I want you to think about is not only consider the heathen, but consider the helper. Our God is a helper. He really is. He longs to be called alongside to help us. He wants to be our helper. The New Testament says it this way, "For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." He's our helper. I like that song. Years ago, I heard a song written by, I think it was a Nazarene preacher wrote this song, actually. And he said, the song went like this, "Blessing after blessing just keeps on following me. Blessing after blessing, my life's just been so sweet. Since I met Jesus, got a friend I want you to meet. Blessing after blessing, blessing after blessing, keep on following me." I'm sorry, but whenever I think of that song, I always think it should be sung by Louis Armstrong. "Blessing after blessing, just keep on following me." And a little trumpet in there, a little muted trumpet, right? Yeah. Can you say that, though, honestly? Are you aware of the fact that blessings are following you? They're on your trail. They're nipping at your heels. Blessings are following you. I love that in Psalm 115 verses 9 through 11, where God, as if God's afraid that maybe we're not going to get it, so he keeps repeating it. He will bless us. He will bless us. He will bless us. It's kind of like the record is stuck. He will bless us. He will bless us. He will bless us. Over and over, five times, he tells us he will bless us. Well, let me move on quickly. I want you to consider, how is he our helper? Well, verse 9 says he's a helper to Israel. Israel is referring to the people of God. So he's a helper to the people of God. And then the next verse, verse 10, he's a help to Aaron. Well, who's Aaron? Aaron was the high priest of God. He was Moses' brother, and he was the priest of God. So we're talking about the servants, the priests of God. He's a help to them. Verse 11, he's a help to those who are God-fearing, and that means those who revere God. Boy, I tell you, that crowd is getting thinner and thinner in our country. A lot of our people of our nation have become people who have no fear of God, and they do not revere God. And young people, let me say to you, you've got a tough go of it these days, because the people of your generation, the people of your age, it's not a normal thing to revere and honor and have fear of God. But the Bible teaches us that we should have fear of God. We should have a reverence for him. Verse 12 says, he's mindful of us. Did you see that? He says in verse 12, the Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He bless the house of Aaron. He's been mindful of us. Can you believe that? He's thinking about you. God's got all this stuff to take care of. He's got a universe to run. He's making sure that the stars don't collide into each other. He's keeping us from asteroids hitting the middle of the auditorium this morning. You know, he's got a lot of stuff to take care of, right? But in the middle of all that, he is mindful of you. He's thinking about you. He's concerned about you. How can he do all of that? I don't know, but he's God, and he can. He knows everything about you. In fact, he understands everything about you better than you understand about yourself. And it's a wonderful thing. I just want you to consider that he is a helper, and he is focused on being your helper. You need some help? You got problems that nobody else understands, and you don't know who you can talk to? Well, let me tell you, he is longing to be your helper. And if you will cry out to God, he is eager to bless your life. He wants to be a helper to you. Why should we bless God when we resent his leading? If we're murmuring in the wilderness and we're questioning his ways and in our lives and the things that come our way, why should he bless us? And well, the truth is, he does still. He still does. It may be minimized a little bit. Maybe the blessing may not have as big an impact upon us. We may tend not to even recognize that he is blessing us. But the truth is, he does bless us even when we are resentful of the ways that the things that he brings into our lives, and we're questioning his ways. This passage teaches us that nations are destroyed when they forget God's glory. Whatever happened to the Roman Empire? They forgot God. What happened to Alexander the Great? He conquered the world. But what happened to his empire? I mean, he had all the power. I mean, he had all the political power you can imagine. But one day it was gone. What happened to the great rulers? Listen, they forgot God. And God allowed them to do that for a while. But then there came a day when God said, okay, you're done. Don't let that happen in your life. Don't let that happen in your life. Make up your mind that you're going to give God the glory in your life, that you're going to keep focused on the fact that God is that helper who can help you and do great, mighty things. You know, families are destroyed when they forget God. Friendships and partnerships are destroyed when they forget God. Individuals are destroyed. Can I tell you this? Churches are destroyed when they forget God. And sometimes that happens. Churches actually forget God. And they keep on going just like nothing happened. Business as usual. But what they don't know is God's not even involved in it anymore. That happens in churches. But God is longing to be our helper. He longs to come alongside us and to carry us through. He longs to see us through. I like this passage in Ecclesiastes 5. You probably have heard this passage, but let me quote a part of it and then read a part of it to you. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 4, it says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. Vowing a vow means making a promise to God. If you make a promise to God, don't put off paying it. Don't make sure that you keep your promise to God. Okay? He says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. That tells you something, doesn't it? In other words, it's foolish. You are foolish if you start making promises to God and then don't follow through on them. That's a very foolish thing to do. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. And then listen to this in the next verse. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? I believe that I've experienced that. Thank God it's only been in really relatively small ways. But there have been times in my life, even as a preacher, that I kind of got puffed up with pride and I thought I was somebody. And in the process, I got my eyes off of giving God glory and I was more concerned about what people thought about me. And guess what? God saw that as foolish. And guess what he did? He started destroying the work of my hands. Why? Because he hated me? No. Because he loved me and he wanted to get my attention. He wanted me to realize how silly it was that I was acting the way I was. That I'd gotten my focus wrong. And so he began to destroy the work of my hand. And the writer of the Ecclesiastes, Solomon, just poses that question. He said, wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? I believe without a doubt, and even though I don't know your life personally, I don't have any doubt that I'm talking to people right here this morning, that sometime, for whatever reason, and maybe a lot of different events, and I don't know if I could even begin to imagine all the different ways that this might be true, but God somehow showed up in your life one day and started destroying the work of your hands. He began eliminating things that were precious to you. He started taking those things away. Why? Not because he despised you, because he loved you. And he wanted you to turn back to him and recognize that he is the helper. Let me come to the third thought. It's in verses 12 through 15. The third indicator. I'm giving you three indicators here. We need to consider the heathen. We need to consider the helper, God himself, and then we need to consider the hope. Look at this in verse 12. He says, the Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. You are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. I don't know if you see it there, but there's hope in that verse. Even though maybe things have not been so good, there's hope. Maybe you've had some reversals and you don't know exactly how to handle it. I want you to consider that our God is a God of hope. And that hope is focused upon his desire to bless our lives. He wants to bless you. He really does. He's longing to bless you. He wants to bless you more than you could ever want to be blessed. I just want you to notice that these are promises in this passage. He will. Notice, you might even want to underline in your Bible, he will. He will bless us. Just those two words, he will, he will, he will, he will. That's a promise. That's a lot of hope right there that God offers to us. You know, we could talk about there's a man in the Old Testament named Esau. He was the brother of Isaac. And they were twins. That's not right. Jacob and Esau. I don't know what happened to my brain right there, but I got a glitch. And it wasn't in my notes either. So Esau was Jacob's twin brother. And Jacob was, in some ways, Jacob was the naughty boy, and Esau was the good kid in some respects. But guess what? Esau didn't have the right focus on God. Now, through a lot of problems in Jacob's life, he finally got his focus on God. And God changed his name to Israel at that point. But I want to read you what it says about Esau in Genesis 27 and verse 34. Genesis 27, 34. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceeding great and bitter cry and said unto his father, "Bless me, even me also, my father." See, there was a time when Esau just really didn't care very much about getting his father's blessing on his life. And he was more interested in doing his own thing. But then when his father gave the blessing to his twin brother, all of a sudden, he's all worked up about it. And he says, "Bless me, even me also, my father, bless me." He's wanting God's blessing. But unfortunately, it was too late. It was too late. Now, his father did bless him, but it was not the kind of blessing that he had originally hoped for. Now he kind of got, in some ways, maybe a second-rate blessing. If you would have watched their lives, you wouldn't have thought it was a second-rate blessing. Because you know what Esau got? Esau got all kinds of blessings in this life. Esau became very wealthy. He became very powerful. He had lots of children and grandchildren, and they were all wealthy and powerful. It looked like everything was going good for Esau. Even right up to the day of his death, it looked like everything was good for him. And meanwhile, his brother, who supposedly was getting God's blessing, things are falling apart for him. In fact, he ended up dying on a welfare bed, living on a welfare program in Egypt. He was far from his home. I mean, what's wrong with this picture? Well, nothing's wrong with this picture. God gave Esau blessings in this life, but Jacob got the blessings in the next life. Don't forget, this life is pretty short. This life, by comparison, is not going to last long. If you have to decide whether you're going to get blessings now or whether you're going to have God's blessing in eternity where it never ends, I guess it ought to be pretty obvious which choice you ought to make. But you have to make it. Nobody can convince you of it. You know, we're not going to twist your arm. We're just going to try to explain it to you. But we're longing for you to embrace it for yourself. You're the one that has to decide. And I don't care how old you are or how young you are, you still have to decide whether you are really willing to do it God's way. And you know, God is so good, He even blesses those who turn away from Him. But those blessings may not last forever. They may just be temporal blessings for this life. And this life is going to run out. Running out for all of us. Well, Hebrews 12:17 talks about Esau. And here's what it says in Hebrews 12:17. "Ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." And that passage just tells us this. God gives us time to change our minds and change our heart attitude about things. But there comes a time when God says, "Okay, gave you long enough." It's kind of like when your mama said, "Clean up your toys. Get them cleaned up." And you didn't do it. After a while, time ran out. Mama came in with the paddle, right? And she said, "I told you to get these toys cleaned up. Now it's too late." "But I'll do it now, Mama. I'll do it now." Yeah. Didn't we all do it? We all did that sometime or other, didn't we? Huh? Well, it's the same way with God. God has given us time to change our minds and be willing to do it His way. But if we do not, there will come a time when the time runs out. Let me say these things kind of in quick succession. God's blessing is the pearl of great price for your soul. By that I mean salvation is His blessing that is offered to you freely. Your forgiveness of sins, He wants you to have it. He offers it to you freely. You don't have to join the church to get it. You don't have to get baptized to get it. You don't have to do any kind of rituals to get it. You can get it freely. That's the pearl of great price that God holds out and says, this is the most desirable jewel you could ever own. And I'm going to offer it to you for free. But it's up to you whether you'll take it. God's blessing is the pearl of great price for your marriage and for your children. You can have God's blessing on your marriage. You can have God's blessing on your home. Even if you've already messed it up some way. Let me tell you, if you'll come back to the Lord will bless your life. He'll bless your marriage. He'll bless your home. He'll bless your business. You may have wrecked your business through your own selfishness or whatever. And you may have had bad business practices or something. God still wants to provide blessings for you. It may not be in the same business. I don't know exactly how God's going to do it. I'm not trying to tell you how God will do things. I'm just trying to tell you that even though maybe you've kind of ran down to the end and just kind of ran over everything that God tried to do in your life, if you'll turn to Him, He still longs to bless your life. It's your pearl of great price for your career, for your retirement, for your vision and your dreams, and for your church. The truth is, we don't deserve God's grace. That's what the word grace really means. It means it's an undeserved gift. It's a gift that you couldn't pay for it anyhow. You don't have that kind of resources to pay for it. None of us do. It's in God's economy. I mean, it's so priceless that it's so silly that we think we can earn it, we can pay for it. No, there's no way. I mean, it's in God's economy, and that's a completely different. I mean, that's high gear. Here we're down here in Granny Low. It's not going to work. I'm telling you, God wants to bless your life. I notice in Psalm 115 and verse 18, that last verse, he says, "But we will bless the Lord from this time forth." You know, that's really what God wants you to see that, I mean, you can never catch up with Him for the blessings He wants to pour out on your life. You'll never be able to thank Him enough. You'll never be able to praise Him enough. But what you can do is, in your own feeble, half-hearted way, you can bless Him. Can you think of that? God, who created the universe, wants you to bless Him. I like what Psalm 103 says. The psalmist David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." I remember one day I was reading that, and all of a sudden it hit me. Me? Bless God? I mean, I can see how God can bless me. I can even see how you can bless me. And I can see how I could be a blessing to you. But mortals like us be a blessing to God? Yeah. God gets blessing when you praise Him, when you honor Him. And that's what He longs for from your life. He wants to get that blessing from you that is not forced. He's not going to force you to bless Him. But He longs for that transaction to take place down in your heart that makes you cry out and say, "Oh God, I wish I could do more for You, but here's what I can do and here's what I will do right now. If You give me some more time, I'll try to bless You more." That's what God is longing for, is for us to come to the place where we desire to be a blessing to Him. The first time I ever preached this message was in a church where I was there just temporarily to try to help a church that was in a crisis. And as I stood at the back after the service, a man came walking by, and he flippantly And I would have to say, I think arrogantly, I don't know his heart, but it seemed in an arrogant manner, he said to me, with a sort of a cynical curl of his lip, he said, "Huh, so you think God wants to bless us, huh?" And he walked on out. I thought, wow. It was my first Sunday there. I had just met this man. I had never had any interaction with him before. Man, I thought, what was that all about? That Sunday night, I found out what it was all about, because that Sunday night, and I had nothing to do with it, but God chose to expose the fact that that man was having an affair with a younger woman in the church. He thought it would never be found out. He thought it would never be exposed. But when he mocked God's blessing, God ripped the covers off. And he got embarrassed before the entire church. I couldn't have orchestrated it if I tried. I had absolutely nothing to do with it, really. I just happened to be sitting on the sidelines and saw it happen. Let me tell you, it's a serious thing. This thing of God's blessing is serious. You can ignore God's offer to bless and his longing to bless you, but the door of opportunity someday will close. If you consider the heathen and what they're saying, I think it'll help you to get focused on God and his glory. If you consider what a helper he is, it'll bring you to trust in him more. If you consider the hope that he offers, that he will bless you, he will bless you, he will bless you. If you'll consider that hope and embrace it, you'll find great blessing. I want to tell you a quick story as I close the message. A young Christian woman that I know was rejected by her husband. She waited 4 years hoping that their marriage could get put back together, but it never happened. Meanwhile, she got a job working in a place, and when she was first hired, it was a place of business in a downtown area of a city. And they hired her to be a receptionist, so she began at first. For 1 week, she worked as the receptionist, answering the phone and so on. At the end of the week, after 5 days of work, toward the end of the fifth workday, the boss, the president of the company, invited her to come up to his office, and she thought, oh no, I've done something wrong. She went into his office, and he looked up at her, and he said, starting next Monday, I want to change your position. Said, you've done a good job as a receptionist this week. I want you to come up into my office and be my assistant next week. Wow. He said, by the way, it'll be an advance in your pay, and you'll be paid better than you have. He explained it to her. Wow, she walked out just thrilled at how it seemed like God was blessing her life in an unusual way. What she didn't know was the same day that he promoted her, he demoted his assistant, the lady who had been his assistant. He demoted her and sent her down to be the receptionist. And the word got around to all of the other women that worked in that place, and they all turned against the new girl who had gotten the promotion. For 2 years, none of them would speak to her. They would talk in front of her. They would invite each other out for coffee and out for lunch, and they would never speak to her. The girl that I'm telling you about was a Christian girl, and she thought, how can this be? I mean, it seemed like God poured out all this great blessing upon me, but then it was like the rug got jerked out from under her. And it was tragic. It was disastrous. She felt so marginalized by all of those people. They would celebrate birthdays of other people, and they would exclude her from those things. They wouldn't include her in any of that stuff. Well, after 2 years had gone by, a lady who was head of one of the departments of the business and had worked there She had worked there. She was the second longest employee in the building. And she came into this girl's office and she said when the lady came in, she thought, oh no, I must have done something wrong. And because she never comes to my office, she thought, I'm in trouble now. And this was a lady who had snubbed her and had really been unkind to her in many ways. So this lady came in and she stood in front of her desk and she said to her, would you go to lunch with me today? And the young gal said, sure. And so, of course, the rest of the morning, her wheels were turning. She was thinking, what's this about? What's this? What's going to happen? And they finally did go to lunch. They got to the restaurant. They sat down at the restaurant, and as soon as they sat down and had their food, the older lady looked at her and said, I know you'll want to pray before you eat, because it's obvious. It's obvious that you love the Lord and you have a Christian testimony. You go ahead and pray, and then you can go ahead and start eating. But I have something I have to say to you before I can eat. So they bowed their heads, and the younger lady prayed. She began to eat sort of self-consciously, because now the lady was not eating. The lady looked at her and said, you may find this hard to believe, but I'm a Christian too. She said, I'm a member of such and such church, and I'm a Sunday school teacher there, and my husband and I have been members there for many years. We are leading people in that church. She said, you know, our church hasn't been able to keep a pastor. We've had a new pastor sometimes twice a year for the last 15 years. They just come and go. We can't keep a pastor. She said, everybody at my church thinks I'm a fine Christian. She said, but obviously you know that I have no testimony on the job. And she said, I wanted to take you to lunch today, first of all, to ask you to forgive me for the way I've treated you. And secondly, to ask you to pray for me, because this afternoon I'm going to have to go into my department and I'm going to make them take down all the nasty cartoons and the dirty jokes and all of the other things that they have posted beside their computers. She said, and I'm going to tell them, there'll be no more cursing. There'll be no more of taking God's name in vain in this department. I'm going to tell them that this afternoon. So she said, I don't know, but I may get fired over this, but I want to ask you to pray for me this afternoon that God will help me. I know that I have to get it right. She said, last week we had an evangelist come to our church, and she said, all week long, she said, I felt that his message was directed directly to me. Even though, she said, I knew that he didn't know me, he didn't know anything about my life, but all week long it was as if God was saying to me, the reason this church can't keep a pastor is because of your testimony and because of the way you conduct yourself on your job. God can't bless your church because of the way you are. They finished their meal. They went back. And that afternoon, the older lady went into her department. And she said, there's going to be a department meeting in 5 minutes. When they all got together, she said, when you go back to your computer, I want you to take down any nasty cartoons and pictures you have, any slogans that are unchristian or ungodly, you take them down. If you don't take them down, I'm coming by and I'm going to clean house today. And that's not all. I want you to clean up your language. If you're going to work in my department, you're going to have to clean up your language. She read it off to him. And then she said, if it doesn't happen, some of you are going to lose your job. Before the end of that day, she fired at least two people that I'm aware of. That lady completely changed the direction of her life. She began to bless the people around her. She did not get fired. And she and the young lady became best of friends. God changed the whole scenery. Then some of the other people at work began to come to the Lord. They began to see what was happening. And they would say, "Hey, would you pray for me about this? Would you pray for me about that?" They began to invite her to go to lunch. And little by little, God restored the whole situation. Dear Father, today as we bow before you, we realize that we are totally dependent upon your blessing for our lives. Lord, when we think of how easy it is for us to drift away and forget about how important your blessing is upon our lives, Lord, I pray that this morning that you would speak to our hearts individually. Of course, Lord, I don't know what's going on in people's lives. And Lord, I'm just trying to preach your word and try to point out that you are eager and longing to bless us. And you have promised over and over again in your words, "I will bless you. I will bless you. I will bless you. I will bless you." Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning, believers especially, who really are saved, but your blessing has been withdrawn or withheld somehow in their lives. Help them, Lord, to come to this altar of prayer and to kneel here and to cry out to you and beg you to change the things that are wrong in their lives. And I pray, dear Lord, if there are those among us who have never been saved, they do not know what it means to have their sins forgiven forever. And the assurance, the promise, the guarantee of a home in heaven, Lord, I pray that they would come to receive that message during these few moments that we have left. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. While our heads are bowed, I'd ask you this. If you'd say to me, "Brother Spear, God spoke to my heart. I know exactly what it was He said to me." And if you had to write it down this morning, you know what you would write. It might be a sentence, it might be only be a few words, but you know what God was speaking to you about. Would you lift up your hand right now? "I know what God spoke to me about. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I know what God spoke to me about." Anyone at all? Anyone else? Let me ask you this. If you'd say, "Brother Spear, I do not know for sure that I'm saved and going to heaven. I'm not sure that I'm a child of God. I'd like to get that settled this morning." We'll take the time and somebody will show you from the Bible. We'll show you how you can know. Would you lift up your hand this morning and ask for prayer? Just request prayer. We're not going to point you out or anything. But if you just request prayer, "I need to know for sure that my sins are forgiven." Anyone at all right now? Would you put it up high right now? We're waiting. Shall we stand quietly? Shall we stand? Pastor, would you come and stand here in front of the Lord's Supper table somewhere? As we hear, as the song is played, this is your opportunity to come forward. The song says, "You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase. You have earnestly, fervently prayed, but you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed till your all on the altar is laid." Would you come right now? Step out. God spoke to your heart. Come and talk to Him about what He spoke to you about. Before you speak to anybody else after church, people will be shaking your hands. Come and speak to Him about it. Maybe there are things that have happened in your life and you're not sure, you don't understand about it. Come and tell the Lord and let God guide you through the maze of this life and take you to the place of blessing. Ask this question before I turn it to the pastor. With our heads bowed, I'd like to ask you this. If you'd say to me, "Brother Spear, I know that God is speaking to my heart about some things, but I've already made up my mind. I'm not going to come forward and kneel at the altar or anything like that." But while our heads are bowed and no one looking around, just onto the privacy of others, I'm willing to raise my hand right now and ask for prayer. I'm not going to point you out, but if you'd like to ask for prayer, we will pray for you. And many people will probably pray for you to find help. God bless you. I see your hand. Yes, and I see yours and yours. I'm not going to come forward this morning, but I need prayer. God bless you. Thank you.
Things we've forgotten about, and then we don't notice, we didn't even think to thank you for. Help us to, instead of asking for another blessing, help us to be a blessing to you. Lord, help us to be a blessing to you, knowing that that by itself will be a blessing to us. Help us to bless your name, and that you would in turn do what only you can do when we bless you. Lord, help us to get right with you. Help us to take care of whatever issue or business or forgiveness that needs to be made to someone. Help us to be humble so that you can give us your grace. And I pray for anyone that's not saved, that they would not be comfortable and at rest until they talk and seek out help for their salvation. And I pray you'd help each one of us, Lord, to walk with you, talk with you, and to be a blessing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.